The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter. Pharisees came up and in order to test Jesus asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of the hardness of heart he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter, and he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Since I usually work 2 weeks ahead on a sermon, somehow I got myself all discombobulated, looked at the wrong list, wrote a sermon for one the text is not there. So, even though Rose gives me the right list, I don't know what I'm thinking. But anyway, the sermon for today's message is from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 to 6. "Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers. For by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.' So we say with confidence, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?'" Did you ever ask yourself the question, what's the right thing to do? Thank you. See, if y'all just had 3 cups of coffee too, you'd be right into this. All right, sometimes we'll ask that question, what should we be doing? We know the answer, but it's not the popular thing to do. See, we live in a society that says, go along, get along. And it might not be the politically correct thing to say. I know it's hard to imagine me ever being politically incorrect. Hebrews 13. There's a series of admonitions that the author of Hebrews gives to the reader. And he says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper." Boy, I want to say the Lord is my shepherd here. "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" So he goes through this series of admonitions to the reader, but he's leading us to conclude with verses 5 and 6 that says, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear, for what can a person do to me? I will never leave you nor forsake you." Have you ever wondered, when things are just not going right, God, where are you in all this? When life is just not being that kind, I think every one of us has sat there and said, "God, you promised to be with me. Where exactly are you?" normal part of life. I mean, it's part of that sinful nature in us that questions, is God really with you? Here it says, God will never leave nor forsake you. That's kind of a theme that appears in the Old Testament when Moses is given that command to lead the people. God says to Moses, don't be afraid, be courageous. I, God, will not leave you or forsake you. When Moses dies, then Joshua takes over and he's going to lead the people into the promised land. And if you read through the book of Joshua and then in the Judges, you find out it was difficult for Joshua many times, but God says to him, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The same promise is given to us. God is with us and he will not forsake us. Now, does that mean life is easy? Nope. But in the midst of it all, he says, I will not leave you or forsake you. So he's with us through the good and he's with us through the bad. That the verse, I will not leave you or forsake you, the English does not do justice to this at all. Now, this is going to drive people who really think grammar is important around the bend. You actually want to know what it says? He himself has said, never not you will I leave, nor never not you will I forsake. How do you like those for double negatives? The old professor in me says, oh man, you are losing points here, brother, for grammar. English, you can't do the whole double negative thing because that's supposedly bad. In Greek, you do the double and keep repeating the word for emphasis. We would almost put it proper or correct English, I hope. I will never, ever, ever leave you. So you really get that emphasis on both of them. He will never, ever leave us and never, ever, ever forsake us. You know, it's kind of like we use the expression to people, I'll love you forever and ever and ever. Well, why do you keep saying and ever and ever and ever? It means the same thing, but you say it for emphasis. Then the author of Hebrews gives us some commands or saying this is what we now need to be doing. It says, let brotherly love continue. Think about the way that's worded. Let brotherly love continue. It means it's already there. As Christians, we love one another. We let others see Christ by the way we care about other people. And because God will never ever forsake us, we are going to care for other people. We'll find ways to show that love to others. Verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Hospitality has that idea of being very welcoming. When a stranger comes in, we welcome them. I think we've all been to churches that are as cold as an icebox. Right? Not the way it should be. I will always remember a church in Upper State New York. Maybe that's the problem with New York. And we were vacationing there and camping and went into the church. And it said in the bulletin, if you're going to take communion, talk to one of the elders. So I did. I said, you know, Missouri Synod, can we take communion here? He says, oh yeah, whatever. Okay, New Yorker. They all can't be like this. So afterwards, they said the magical word, coffee. So I wanted some. So I asked the guy, where's the coffee? He points to a wall like this. He goes, over there. What he meant was, around the corner, there's a stairs down there. And then you go down to the basement, take three rights, and you find the adult Bible study room. All right. You know, just two. Can't possibly be them all. Then they were talking about a Yankees game the night before. It went like 16, 17 innings, and guys were talking about around coffee, so I came up, and, you know, I'm just that friendly sort of guy to strike a conversation. I said, so who hit the winning run in? And they looked at me and walked away. See, that's not hospitality. Now imagine if I had just moved into that town. Do you think I'd go there the next week? No, we're commanded to show hospitality. And we do that everywhere we go, whether that's church, work, school, neighborhood. We show hospitality to strangers. Now, of course, there's common sense that needs to come in. Like a lady driving down the highway at night and you see a hitchhiker. Is it the safest move to stop and pick him up? No. Okay? You know, your parents, well, parents will say to their kids in today's generation, you know, you don't really want to meet people on the internet and never get into a stranger's car. Think about Uber for a second. Meet your driver online and then get in a car with somebody you never met before. I'm not saying anything bad about Uber drivers. The vast majority of them are good. I'm kind of having fun. Continues with that whole theme of compassion. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Christians are persecuted throughout the world. Not here in the United States, but in other places of the world. It is an offense you can be jailed for. Now, our country is quickly pulling away from our Christian roots and the morality. If you saw the parade they're having in San Francisco tomorrow, if you think our country is moral, take a look-see at that. And we'll leave that where it is. And throughout history, Christians have been persecuted. Does it matter to us? It should, since we're all in the body of Christ. Now, you're going to think I'm nuts here. I know you never thought that one before. But if we're all in the body of Christ, imagine the body doing this one day. This hand's broke. Imagine. I was going to use puppets, but I'm not allowed to in my family. That one's broken. What are you doing? Get up! Get up! Get up! I'm broken. Get up! I need you now! Do you think I'm nuts? That's what it makes about as much sense when the body of Christ attacks each other. One hand's talking to the other. I know you all want to get the straitjacket out, but that's what happens when the body of Christ fights. That's how stupid it looks. When one part of the body is hurting, the entire body is hurting. And talking about compassion, do you know why the world doesn't want to see Christians as compassionate? You want to venture a guess? Because it looked what? Oh, I thought you had an answer, John. All right. Why doesn't the world want to see us compassionate? Didn't quite hear it, but the answer I'm hoping for is because if they see us showing compassion and they see how wonderful it is, they're suddenly realizing they're not doing it. They don't want to acknowledge who God is. They don't want to acknowledge what He's done or what He expects, because as soon as they do, they realize they're not doing it. Verse 4 says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." You're thinking, now why is the author of Hebrews putting this one in about adultery? After all, it's one of the commandments. It's the sixth commandment. And in a few weeks, Davis will be able to tell us exactly what the sixth commandment is and what it means, right? Yes, he's nodding yes. We would say, isn't that obvious? It's not for the world of the author of Hebrews. There was a man named Finney. He was a governor of an area in what we call modern-day Turkey. He was very concerned what he was seeing amongst the Christians. So he sent a letter to the Emperor Trajan. And he says, "These Christians meet before dawn and swear to never break the laws again and have bound themselves by an oath to avoid theft or adultery, never to break their word." The Emperor Trajan actually replied, "If they're not going to commit adultery, you can't trust them." To continue on, he says, "Being known as a Christian, therefore, was sufficient for capital punishment." So the Emperor Trajan's going, everybody cheats. They're not. Now, what's wrong with you? See, that's the world of the author of Hebrews. That's why he interjects this about adultery, because it was common. It was to be expected. And do we honor our spouses? Here's the typical sitcom. I can give you every theme of every sitcom. Kids, mom and dad. Dad is lazy and sits in his chair and watches TV. Dad is a complete moron. He spends his entire day trying to figure out how not to do work. Mom, well, she's a little dizzy, and she plots with her friends all day long to figure out how to get away with things that her husband don't know about. The kids have all the answers to everything. See, I've just ruined every sitcom for you. Remember the days when TV had good, wholesome families? All right. One of my favorites is always Leave It to Beaver. You know, I made those two boys look like saints. But no matter what they did wrong, mom and dad would explain what was wrong. Mom and dad understood what was going on, what they needed to do, and explained to the boys what they had done was wrong, and now we need to fix this. Even the old show, remember the old show Gilligan's Island? Ginger or Marianne? Topic for another day. Although not a family on the island, here's the theme of every episode. They're on the island. Nobody knows where this island is, but every episode somebody came. And invariably, just before they would get rescued, who messed it up? And here was a great lesson taught in every one of those. Gilligan would mess it up every which way possible to Sunday. And the skipper would take off his hat, whack Gilligan. And then he'd look at him and say, "Oh, little buddy, I guess it's time we hit the hay. It's another day tomorrow." And it taught a great lesson. People do make mistakes, and they do need to be forgiven. Now, here's something I've seen in TV shows. What's happened to the Brady Bunch since the show? Brady Bunch, another wholesome show? Now we've got to find out how rotten and deplorable the actors were in the rest of their life. And do you know why they do that? That perfect family you think they had, it isn't. See, that's what they're trying to do, is rip the core out of the family. I'm sorry, most of TV today is just rip the family to shreds. Verse 5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Notice, money isn't evil, it's the love of it. And some people never get satisfied with it. The world says more and more and more. And we judge people by what they have. You pull up to the stoplight right up here. Somebody's got a brand new Maserati. And what do you think about them? Now, then you got somebody driving a smart car next to them. What do you think of them? Please, if somebody's got a smart car, you know, I'm making a comparison. But we judge the one with the Maserati as somehow being more important. We judge people by possessions. Have any of you ever bought something just to make yourself feel good? Nah, John. Nah, you and I are the only sinners in that category. Oh, if I just had this, then I've got it. That's why I've got 8 battleships to build in my war room at home. Because if I just buy one more, just one more, Susan. Actually, I need 4 more. Then I have all the battleships and the Japanese fleet. But we buy things to feel good. And we say, oh, we'd never bow down to an idol. I mean, who's going to bow down to this little statue looking at us? Don't you worry that this hand has its own personality? All right. We don't think we'll ever bow down to an actual idol, but we make our money and possessions our idols. This takes us all then back to verse 5. I will never, ever leave you, and I will never, ever forsake you. Will never forsake us. Who is the only one in the Bible does it ever speak of that God forsook? Jesus. God promises us he will never, ever leave us or forsake us. Matthew tells us that on the cross, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's also the only time in the New Testament that Jesus does not refer to him as Father. See, at this point, Christ has accepted all the sins of the world, and God the Father is saying, out of my sight. Because he can't stand sin in his sight. That's when Christ is forsaken. That is hell. Boy, Pastor got serious in a moment. Yes. See, you know what? We always think about hell as a bunch of fire and stuff like that. Women go, oh, I'll finally be warm. It's not about the fire. It's not about the darkness. We know what fire is. You ever put your hand on the stove? Y'all been stupid too. I'll tell you how stupid I was once. I grew up in a house that had a gas stove. I never seen one of those electrical ones. So I got married, and my in-laws had this electric stove, and I turned it on. I said, well, how do you know it's on? There's no fire. So I put my hand on it. Got little rings across my hand. Month later, I turned it on and go, how do you know it's on? That's stupid. But hell, back to hell. Hell is out of the presence of God. And Christ suffered that for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He then became the perfect sacrifice because he had never sinned. Christ gets forsaken, so we're not. That's what verse 5 is getting about. Because then that immediately now leads into 6. Our response is, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So if God is with me, by my side, will not forsake me, what am I worried about? If he's on my side, I don't have to do anything. I let him take care of it. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So may the peace of God, which is above all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds always focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.